forever. Faithful servant, wonderful woman of God. As you may have heard within the past few weeks, she was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. That was removed, but follow-up tests revealed that that cancer has spread. It is in her lymph nodes and her lungs. The doctor gave her the choice, we'll keep you comfortable or you can fight it. And as those of you who know Betty would expect, she said, oh, I'm going to fight it. So we're going to fight it with her. Hallelujah. So we need to pray. Join me, would you? Father, we thank you for Betty. We thank you for the grace that's on her life. We thank you for the way that she has served in this congregation for so many years. We bless her. And I pray that you would bless her, Father. That you would bless her with healing. That you'd bless her with health and with restoration. That as she fights this good fight, it would be shortened, Father, by your extended hand. God, touch her. Heal her in the matchless name of Jesus, in whose name and by whose authority we curse this cancer. This is nothing more than cells rebelling against their created order. Father, restore your order upon those cells and bring order to Betty's body. Father, bless her. Keep her comfortable. Keep her strong. Fill her with your joy. Bless her with your presence. And be exalted through it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, now, let me just say a word. Betty is a very private lady, so please don't go knocking on her door. And we get all filled with compassion and we want to do something, we want to run over. Don't do that. If you must, you know, pick up the phone, send her some flowers, write a card. But just let's respect her space during this time. Well, good morning and welcome to Church of the Living God. Good to be with you. Happy Father's Day, dads. Bless the Lord. Let's move around a little bit, greet a few people, and then make your way back to your seat.
Good morning. Welcome to everybody here in person and those joining us online. We are so glad you are with us and a happy Father's Day. Our worship continues with tithes and offerings. And in 1 Chronicles, David is praising the Lord in front of all of the assembly. And he says this, O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. David recognized and expressed that everything comes from the Lord. When we recognize, like David did, where it all comes from and who it all belongs to, our giving to him becomes an act of joyful worship. So let's pray and also live out what David prayed. Lord our God, it comes from your hand and it all belongs to you. As you enter and leave, there are baskets located near the doors of the sanctuary. You can also use the online or mail-in option. Dr. Leon Van Rooyen will be with us for special services on July 17th and 18th for our renewal anniversary. Our Saturday service will be held at 7 p.m. and our two Sunday services, 9 and 10:45 a.m. we are excited to announce we are returning to the New York School of Urban Ministry, aka NYSUM, for Operation Drumstick, November 12th to the 14th. We know this is a few months away, but we want to give you time to think and pray about your participation. We are looking for a few more ushers for our 10:45 a.m. service. You know, this way we can have multiple teams and not just lean on the same team every week. If you would like to be a blessing to everyone, contact the church office. We would love to share on a Sunday morning your high school senior or your college grad's photo with us. Photos can be sent to the office at mail@clgonline.net. Everyone, have a great day.
Amen. Well, hey, I have made it a habit over the years, every Mother's Day or Father's Day, we want to do something special to honor either the moms on their day or the dads on theirs. You know, moms, we give them flowers and we say nice things. Dads, we're never quite sure what to do. You know, fishing lure, bottle of box of ammo. We're never quite together on that. And I usually try to make it a little more lighthearted. But, you know, as I prayed and prepped for this, I didn't feel that this year. And so I felt dads and really everybody to bring a word. Some in our culture today would like to see Father's Day banned. They think it's oppressive. I think it's discriminatory. I think you should be giving honor to whom honor is due. Some things to consider. God has chosen to identify himself as Father. Right from out of the gate in Scripture through Revelation, Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father. We relate to God as Father. Dads, one of the best things we can do for our kids is, see, if I say it positively, it becomes too great a burden. If I say it negatively, we can swallow it and deal with it. The positive side is just model God for your kids. You up for that? I mean, who is? But on the other side, we can say, let's do the best we can to live and relate with our kids in such a way as to minimize any difficulties they might have making the transition in their own lives from their earthly dad to embracing their heavenly dad. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I hear that and I say, oh, okay, with God's grace, I can do that. To be like God, let me read you something. This is out of Ephesians chapter 5, just to build a platform. And you're familiar with it. It begins in verse 21. Most of your Bible versions would make you think it begins in verse 22. But verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, mutual submission. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And right now, some of the dads are saying, what a great Father's Day message that is. Hey, well, don't tune out. Listen to the rest. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yeah, wives are called to submit. Husbands are called to die. That's just, you know, who gets the worst part of the deal here? And gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and his father, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then verse 32, I've read and said everything I have prior to this point to get to this point. Paul says, after talking about marriage, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, God's people in our marriage relationships are truly called to live in such a way and relate in such a way as that we present to the world a model of Christ's relationship with the church. That's significant, dads, husbands. We need to relate with our wife in such a way as to picture the church to the world, to picture the union that Christ has with the church to the world. Fathers need to be honored. Moms need to be honored. We ought not be tearing that down. Cancel culture just is running amok these days, wants to throw this out and that. It made me think way back to my early days at Elam Bible Institute. We had a dean of men, wonderful, wonderful guy. And he was from down south, and I'm not going to try to imitate that. It doesn't work well for me. But he would say this on occasion. A wise man doesn't tear down a fence until he knows what it was put up for in the first place. It's God who instituted family. It's God who instituted marriage. It's God who reveals himself as Father. And we ought not be messing with that. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the man who dishonors his mother and his father. And then all the people shall say, amen. And then verse 17, tying in with what Brother Wilkins, the dean of men, would say, cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. We need to put the brakes on moving boundaries, on redefining culture, on throwing things out that some people don't have any understanding about, and continue to honor our dads on Father's Day, our moms on Mother's Day, our parents every day, and in so doing, bear witness to the world and honor God in the process. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Let's stand and bless the Lord.
So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher.
You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Bless you guys. And speaking of the worship team, a special welcome back to our brother Greg Harder. So good to see you. Greg has been absent from us for a while. He had some significant foot surgery. We're talking about building a handicap ramp up onto the platform so he can play his violin again. Hey, I want to encourage you before I get going. And I've done this before, and a few people will listen, but take notes. Will you learn to take notes? Because in taking notes, you learn. Even if you took notes and went home and threw them out and never looked at them again, you will have absorbed more than if you don't take notes. Today, in the message I am preaching / teaching, I am, by the way, for those of you who don't know, I am a teacher who preaches. Preaching is proclamation, teaching is explanation, and I do a lot more explanation than I do proclamation. But I will be using today, good reason to take notes, 14 different Bible passages. If you don't take notes, you ain't going to get it. So quick, grab a pen, piece of paper, or let your thumbs fly on whatever implement you're using. Last week, we launched into a consideration of faith. And I shared that to truly understand biblical faith, we need to consider things like God, His nature, His character, because His nature and character have everything to do with faith. To embrace biblical faith, we have to come to a place of understanding God's love, His goodness, His sovereignty, His might, His glory. And biblical faith requires that we grasp the principles of the kingdom of God, that we embrace God's rule and reign and His purposes. As believers, we are just that, believers, those who exercise faith. It's essential. In Romans 1:17, by way of review from last week, Paul writes that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from first to last. Walking as a believer is a faith walk from beginning to end. It's all it ever has been, all it ever will be. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We're kept by faith. We relate to God through faith. We are victorious by faith. We pray in faith. And we receive miracles by faith. Now, a good question to consider early as we spend time talking about faith is, okay, what exactly is faith? Give me a definition. It's not just wishing and hoping. We can know that much. But let me give you several definitions. According to the Oxford Dictionary, faith is trust in someone's ability or knowledge. Trust that someone or something will do what has been promised. That's not bad. Not bad. Webster's Dictionary, faith is a strong belief in, devotion to, or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. You know, they just got to put that in there. Trust, again, that's a good thing. The Cambridge Dictionary, the belief that someone or something is good, right, and able to be trusted. How about the American Psychological Association's Dictionary of Psychology? They actually do pretty well. Faith is an unwavering loyalty, belief, and trust. See the theme there? Trust, 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 trust. Then, of course, there's the Skeptic's Dictionary. Honest, there really is one. Faith is a non-rational belief in some proposition that's contrary to the sum of the evidence for that belief. Even that's not bad, but trust. The Bible states in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. If I were to paraphrase that and put into words my belief on what faith is, I'd say that faith is believing that God can and will fulfill His promises, even when we can't see any evidence that those promises are in the process of being filled. I think this understanding is dramatically portrayed in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a psalm of David, and I'm going to spend some time here. We're going to look at a big chunk of this psalm. But it opens right out of the gate with worship. We ought not be surprised. David is the preeminent worshiper in Scripture. He starts by saying, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies." Not only ought we to worship God in our prayer times, but in worshiping God, we're also building ourselves up. As we affirm God, as we declare who He is, His magnificence, His might, His wonders, we get a little bit stronger in our beliefs and in our faith. Well, following worship, David then gets right down into the weeds of life. He gets real. "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help." Then, the verse 6 is actually divided in half. There is a significant shift that takes place. As David, the psalmist, moves from that which is seen to that which is unseen in faith. You see, sometimes we pray. I'm assuming that you and I are more alike than not. Sometimes we pray and wonder if God actually hears our prayers. Maybe He's got, you know, He's attending to bigger things today. I don't know. We're tempted to wonder, just how much do I really matter to God? Well, we matter. We live by faith, not by sight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. In Hebrews 11:27, we see that Moses persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. When our difficulties rise up and they're right in our face where we can hardly see anything else, we need to understand that there is more to this life than that which we can perceive with our natural senses. So starting in the second half of verse 6, David shares with us the revelation that he had received regarding what goes on behind our prayers and how God deals with our prayers in the unseen. And in his sharing, we get to peek behind the curtain at what goes on behind the scenes. Picking back up, second half of verse 6. "From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." And with that, we can say, ah, he does hear our prayers. "The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils." Yeah, we don't get to see that. But that's what goes on behind the scenes. Well, then David shifts back from the unseen to the seen. In order that we can see the answer manifested. And the whole tenor, flavor, feeling of the psalm shifts. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That's amazing. You know, we get ourselves in trouble, and our troubles, the enemy of our soul, seem to be rushing at us in ferocity, and there's God. And he just wraps his arms around us and brings us into a spacious place. In order to have faith, in order to believe that God is God even in and over the unseen, we have to believe that he's trustworthy. That means that he means what he says, and he has the ability to perform his word. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, faith is taking God at his word. It's believing what he says. It's believing he can back up what he says. He can perform what he says. If we're going to take God at his word, we have to be convinced of that. And we have to be convinced he's trustworthy, faithful, loving, good, and powerful. You know, dramatically reading that portion of Psalm 18 when God is roused by the need of his child, we can almost, in the ferocity of God's response, forget, oh, wait, this is the God who's loving and merciful and good and kind. God is God. He is who he is. And he never wavers. Listen to the confession of Scripture. Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And Numbers 23:19, I have always loved this passage. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And then in that passage come two rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is something where it's assumed you know the answer. The answer is so obvious, you don't have to say it. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The obvious answers there are no, he's faithful. He speaks and he does what he says. He promises and he fulfills. Lamentations 3:23-24, prophet Jeremiah. Because of the, by the way, you need the setting. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people of Israel never heard, never listened to Jeremiah's warnings. God judged them. And he sits in the midst of destruction and says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord's my portion, and I will wait for him. In the midst of chaos, Jeremiah declares, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. Do you know answered prayer doesn't come immediately, often? Usually it's on the way, and we wait, and we don't complain, and we don't demand. Rarely has God synced his calendar with mine. He doesn't do that. Jeremiah says, although I don't see it, I'll wait for it. Although I don't see it, I will wait for God to come through, because God is faithful, faithful, faithful. Now, where does faith like that come from? How do we get that faith? What's the starting point? Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the author. Jesus is the originator. He's the perfecter, the finisher, the completer, the one who brings to completion. The faith necessary to believe God is also provided to us by God through his grace to all who will receive it, along with every other aspect of our salvation. Faith originates with God and is a gift from him. Faith is a gift from God. But that faith requires a trust environment in which to flourish. And so, as Hebrews 12:2 states, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. To fix means to look steadfastly or intently toward a distant object, to turn our eyes away from other things and fix them on something else. Some of you will remember the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As our eyes, as our hearts are turned toward Jesus, Jesus, who is the ultimate expression and demonstration of God's love for us, something that is at first unseen begins to happen. A process is launched in us. In the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. As we turn our eyes on Jesus, as we fix our gaze on him, the hard ground that is in our life, that is in our heart, our spirit, our mind, begins to get broken up. The unplowed is plowed. The unfruitful ground is loosened that it might receive the planting of the Lord. As we fix our eyes and minds on him, he will work in us to nurture that faith that is firstly a gift from him. If we will immerse ourselves in the scriptures, particularly the gospels and the epistles, the faith that we have been given as a gift will begin to mature and to grow. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. If we will turn our eyes, our hearts, and our minds away from the things of this world, which so loudly and constantly clamor for our attention and our affection, and fix them instead on Jesus, looking intently toward him, our faith will be deepened. Our faith will be strengthened. And as that happens, we will, like Moses, persevere because we can now see him who is invisible. Amen. Stand and bless the Lord.
Jesus alone. Jesus, to you.
our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. We turn our eyes to you.
Doesn't that just make you feel good? I stumbled across that yesterday afternoon, immediately emailed Pastor Elijah, said, do you think? And so they learned it this morning, and they both went, yeah, good stuff. It's all about focus. We can focus on the cords of death that would encoil us. We can focus on the turmoils of life. We can focus on just the ongoing difficulties, COVID, pending inflation, who knows what else. You know, we don't know what's coming next. Or we can lift up our eyes and focus on Jesus. And when we do, when we make Him our focus, things happen in us. Never mind in our environment. Never mind when God answers prayer and rends the heavens and comes down. Things happen in us. You know, I was thinking we ought to probably, when we lead somebody to Jesus, when somebody comes and receives Christ as Lord, give them a warning card. Life will never be the same. That's the good news. Your life will never be the same. That's the bad news. Because becoming a believer, a follower of Jesus, is no guarantee whatsoever that we will not still face tribulation and turmoil. But the big difference is God is at work in all things. And He's working to complete His work and purposes in us to make us more and more like Jesus. He uses the events of life. He uses other people. He uses Christians, good Christians and not so good Christians, nice Christians and not so nice Christians. He uses the people that are near us. And lo and behold, We gradually become more and more like Jesus. And as we do, our faith grows and blossoms and more flourishes and produces fruit. And then we fix our eyes on Him who is invisible. Changes everything. Changes everything. When we're going through a hard time, and many of you are right now, you need to remember you don't know the end of the story, but God does. God does. And He is willing to tear apart the mountains, to rend the heavens, to cause upheaval in the seas, to get to you and accomplish His purposes for you. Father, help us. Help us to nourish the faith that has been gifted to us. To turn our eyes on Jesus. To immerse ourselves in Scripture. To exercise our faith as we have occasion to. That we might grow strong in the faith. Not just for us, but so that you can use us, God, for your glory and honor. To accomplish your purposes, to work wonders, to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. God, have your way in us. build our trust in you. Let our confidence become rock hard. And help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day, Dads.
Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our close.